last week at verse 12 in a very heartbreaking and in some ways, I don't want to use the word humorous, but it reveals the fallen nature of man in a very graphic way. What Adam answers God with. Let's turn to Genesis 3 and let's also go to Romans chapter 5. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. It's Genesis chapter 3 and Romans chapter 5. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the lovely name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the presence and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's been here, that's ministered to people. Lord, we thank you for the anointed ministry that has gone forth heretofore. And Father, I ask you tonight, in the name of Jesus, come now and open up the Word of God to us. Holy Spirit, you come and be the teacher. You be the minister as we look into the living Word of the life-giving God. Bless this time tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, we had quite a bit happen last week, and as I teach this, really, Genesis chapter 3, as really any portion of the Bible, but especially, I believe, Genesis chapter 3, there is so much for us to learn from this chapter. There really is. That we could stay in it for a year and probably not do it justice. Some of you are probably thinking, well, you'll probably do that, Pastor. Julie cracked me up. Her and Paul went on vacation for a couple of weeks down in Florida. She got back and she said, well, you've made it through three verses since we've been gone. So, but there is, and I'm you know, not going to try to linger. I'm just going to try and focus on the salient truths that I believe the Lord wants brought forth. But there are so many, and I just love studying this portion of Scripture because it does reveal so much. But we left off last week. Let's just get our minds back to where we were. Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She broke the command of God. It seemed at first nothing went wrong. She became convinced that it was okay to eat of the tree of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God had commanded them not to eat from. She gave it to Adam, who the Bible tells us was not deceived. Adam did with complete foreknowledge and rebellion against God, what he did, and that's when the fall occurred. What Satan promised them, in a sense, came to pass. He promised them a revelation. They got a revelation, not of God, but of how evil they could become. Their eyes were opened, and they realized that they stood bare before the Lord. When the Bible says they were naked, it's very important to remember that the salient truth that the Holy Spirit wants us to see in that is that now they were naked spiritually before a holy God. They had no covering. That perfect fellowship that they had experienced with Almighty God was now broken. And as we read on, God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day and asks Adam, where are you? He knew where Adam was. It was not a question of where are you geographically, Adam. It was where are you spiritually, Adam, because the Lord God knew that that relationship had been severed. And as we left off in verse 12, we see how the sin nature at work now that's in all of us. And Adam, when the Lord asks him, Adam, what have you done? Why did you do this? Adam's answer, as I said, it's very heartbreaking, but at the same time, it shows us humans for what we are. And how when we're in sin, we always blame God, and we always blame somebody else for it. Lord, the woman whom thou gavest me. She's the problem. If you hadn't put this woman here, God, I'd have been fine. So there we see that's psychology at work, folks. That's why I take such a vehement stand against psychology. Because psychology says it shifts the blame off of the person committing the sin onto some other external force. And what we have right here is the root of psychology. Blaming somebody else for your faults and your mistake. You know, it's, well, God, it's your fault. I was born into this family that I was born into. I'm brilliant. I'm intelligent. But you let me be born into this bunch of hicks that ain't got no sense. I'd have been something great, Lord, if I hadn't been born into this family. No, the problem is always us. And that's what mankind gained, if you want to look at it that way, because as a result of the fall and his rebellion against God, he gained a total focus on himself, which is the root cause of all of our problems. And what psychologists tell us is what we need, self-actualization. Once you reach self-actualization, all your problems will be solved. No, 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 that's the start of all of your problems, is that we're so turned inwardly because of our sin nature. So we see that in verse 12. Now let's go on, and we'll pick up. And it's important for just a moment to jump back to verse 11. And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Do you see it again? Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. It's everybody's fault but Adam and Eve's. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's how you can tell right away if somebody's in sin or not. Really. They'll be blaming everybody else but themselves for the situation that they're in. And repentance is what God is trying to, always trying to lead mankind to. So Eve blames the serpent. Let's go on to verse 14. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." Now in these ensuing verses, we're going to see God Almighty curse four things. First of all, he puts a curse on the serpent. Secondly, he puts a curse on the woman. Thirdly, he puts the curse on man and on the ground, on the earth itself. And I want you to, we need to pay particular attention to these curses, that God's, the judgments would be the proper way to say it, that God's handing down here as a result of rebellion. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." This indicates to us one thing. Before the curse was put upon the serpent, it more than likely had to be a vertebrate creature. In other words, it walked upright. Else, where's the curse? God says, now, because you've done this, you've taken the form of the highest form of animal in God's animal kingdom, because you have taken this form that I've created and used it for something evil. Now, the entire physical makeup of this glorious animal is going to be changed, and now you'll crawl on your belly. And when you think about it, I'm not a snake lover myself, you know. I'm glad that my theology's right, and I know you don't have to handle snakes to prove faith in God. Because if you had to do that, I'd be lost forever, okay? That'd be one point that, you know, some people believe, you know, you ought to take up rattlesnakes and everything, and that's just foolishness. It's tempting God. But my statement is that some snakes, though, in color, are very beautiful. You look at, like, the anaconda. That's just, you know, the largest snake in the world. I mean, it has a beautiful rainbow hue to it. And you can just imagine, thinking about that for a minute, how beautiful the serpent must have been before God put the curse on it. Well, God made it. Everything God made was beautiful and perfect before this point in time. So God curses now the serpent, tells it it's going to crawl on its belly now. Let's go on. "Thou art cursed above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life." And verse 15, I can't help it. It's the first mention in the Word of God that God's not going to leave mankind in this sinful, fallen state, because he loves mankind. This shows us so much what we're about to read, the love of God. And that God never gives up on his creation. I mean, he could have destroyed the whole lot of mankind and destroyed this world and started it all over again. And you say, you know, people ask, well, why has it taken thousands of years for God to bring this thing to full fruition and bring it back around to where Jesus is going to come again? Thousands of years passing by. One word, love. love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Genesis 3:15 is the first indication in the Word of God that this Redeemer is going to come. Let's read it now. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, the seed of the serpent, and her seed, that which is going to be born from her womb. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the first mention of Jesus Christ, as we would know him in Scripture. The seed of the woman, man being born of woman, Jesus being born of the Virgin Mary, is bruised at Calvary. But 3 days later, he comes out of that tomb victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and crushes the head of the serpent and what the serpent tried to do to mankind. Oh, how that just sends chill bumps all over me to know that God loves us that much. This is going to help somebody tonight. Maybe you've gone into sin. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're away from God, fallen away. God still loves you. God is never going to stop loving you. Now, he will demand repentance. I must balance my message to what the Word of God says. He'll demand repentance. But he loves us so much that he has made a provision for our sin to be totally eradicated, for this sin nature to be quelled, and for us to have that perfect, unbroken fellowship to him restored, just like Adam and Eve had it, through Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary. Somebody give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. So Genesis 3:15 is the first mention that God is going to make a provision and make a way for this horrible thing called sin to be dealt with, and he will do away with it. Let's go on to verse 16. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this tells us some things about the woman. And I hope you won't put on sackcloth and throw dust in the air or nothing, but I always tell you when I believe we're going to get into an area of a little bit of conjecture. But again, the Scripture intimates that before the fall, ladies, there was no pain in childbirth. There was no pain in childbirth, and children were birthed at a much rapid and pain-free rate than what they are now. We really messed you all up, us guys, didn't we, ladies? But God says, I will now greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. You know, when it comes to having children. And more than likely, here's the little bit of conjecture, and if you don't believe this, that's fine. It's not going to affect your salvation one way or the other. More than likely, the earth at this time was populated by other human beings. That Adam and Eve weren't the only ones on planet Earth. Do you see how that could be? If they're able to have children at an accelerated, pain-free rate, God commanded them when he put them in the garden, be fruitful and multiply. That's one of his first commands to them. But imagine the horror. Here's what I want you to see. If there were other people alive on planet Earth, and I personally believe there were. If you don't, that's fine. It shows you how horrible sin is and sin's effect, and that it was passed on immediately to the rest of the human race. Now think of that destructive nature of sin. That people who were walking around, because Adam was the federal head of the human race. That's why Satan came and attacked him. That's why Satan didn't bother any of the other people that could have potentially been alive, if in fact they were. He came after Adam and Eve because they were the first. They were the heads of the human race. That's why Satan tempted Jesus. Because Satan knew that this Redeemer was going to come. God told him in Genesis 3:15. through the seed of the woman, in essence, I'm paraphrasing it, but the Redeemer is going to come. That's why Satan tried so hard to get Jesus Christ to sin in some capacity. Because he knew as the Redeemer, just as in the case with Adam, if he makes this man sin, it's still passed on to the rest of humanity. That teaches us something about the destructive nature of sin. I don't think any of us, and I want to say this, I believe there's two great revelations the church needs to get and keep. Number one is the glory of what Christ did for us on the cross at Calvary. That's so wonderful, I don't believe we'll ever grasp all of it. It's so wonderful and so beautiful what he did for us on that cross that I know that even 10 million years from tonight in the portals of glory, we'll still be learning about it. We'll still be praising him for it. We need that revelation, but the second thing we need is we need a revelation of how ugly sin is and just how destructive and how there's the innocent always suffer because of sin. That's what I want you to see. Just try to imagine this. If these other people were alive on planet Earth, enjoying a perfect and unbroken fellowship with God the Father, just like Adam and Eve, the mother and father of all humans, that instantly they sense the brokenness when Adam and Eve sin. It's immediately passed on to all of them. They're walking in the garden enjoying the presence of God and fellowship with God and perfect unbroken unity just like Adam and Eve are. And inexplicably to them, all of a sudden, it's gone. And they realize something's wrong. Something's wrong. Just some food for thought, that's all. The main point is, whether you want to believe that or not, does no harm to Scripture either way. The main point is that God puts a curse on the woman. And that is plain in Scripture. That he multiplies her period of gestation, how long it's going to take to have babies, and the sorrow and pain in bearing children. And he goes on and tells the woman, he says, now your desire is going to be to your husband, Eve. There, ladies, it wasn't me that said it, God said it. God made the man leader. You know, you can fight, you can kick, you can scream about it, you can have, you know, marches in Washington, D.C. and carry signs, whatever you want to do, you know, like the feminists do. Don't matter. God said it, that settles it. And God said, your desire is going to be to your husband. Now, before this, women had perfect equality. God's an equal God. Before the fall, men and women had perfect equality with one another. And they lost it. And that's part of the curse. God says, now your desire is going to be to your husband. I'm going to make him leader. Okay, let's go on. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now think of that. That's always the first step into sin. When you turn away from what thus saith the Lord. And you turn to another voice. Or another doctrine. Or something that's outside of the Word of God. You listen to something else. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and have eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, God puts a curse on the ground and Adam. Now, bear in mind, before this point in time, fruit just came out on trees. Nobody had to labor to make vegetables grow. I mean, you know, I can't hardly grow weeds in my attempts at gardening. I've tried before. Now my dad could get something to grow out of this carpet, you know. Really, some people have that natural green thumb like that that's called. But before the fall, all of these wonderful fruits and vegetables, and man was a vegetarian, they were just there. The earth just brought them forth. But now God tells Adam, now Adam, you'll work and you'll labor, and by the sweat of your brow, you'll fight to get the earth to bear its fruit now. And that's part of the curse that God put on. Let's go on. Verse 18. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. We really need to hone in on that verse. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. What does this verse teach us? It teaches us that only God can cover sin. Only God, using God's prescribed method and order, can cover sin and provide a covering for mankind's sin. God himself killed an animal to make coats of skin for Adam and Eve. I believe it was a lamb. That's just my personal belief. I believe it was a lamb. Because all throughout the Bible, you find the lamb without spot or blemish in the Old Testament. Jesus himself being called the Lamb of God. And I believe this must have broke God's heart in some ways. But he kills an animal. And he teaches. There's so much to this verse. We could teach for weeks on this verse. Here he teaches Adam and Eve a system of worship, a system of redemption, and how God will now be approached. There's no more perfect and unbroken fellowship existing freely. Now man will have to come through God's prescribed method if he is to have a relationship to God. And this is what gives so many people and so many people that attend churches a problem. Everybody wants to invent their own way to God. Everybody wants to invent their way, their method, and say this will provide the covering. And it won't do it. A psychologist cannot cover your sin. Going through a 40 days of purpose will not cover your sin. Only God can do that. And God's provision for covering sin has always been a slain lamb. And that slain lamb was manifested in perfect form when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. So here we have God teaching them worship and sacrifice and them having to place their faith in what God has provided. Notice the Bible says, and the Lord God performed this action. That teaches us so much. We can't save ourselves through our own effort, no matter how good we think we might be. And that's mankind's trouble. He's turned so inwardly on himself, he thinks too much of himself. All of these idiots out there, and excuse my language there, but that's what they are, that teach you standing boldly in the pulpit using great swelling words, you just need self-esteem. Self-esteem will set you free. You just need to be informed of how good you are. That's a lie from the pit of hell. The hardest thing in the world about bringing somebody to God, and only the Holy Spirit can do this, is to convince them that they're a lost and dying sinner who cannot save themselves through their own effort. It has to be God. It has to be God. But the good news is, God has still provided a sacrifice. Hallelujah. In Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. So I hope you're seeing the depth and beauty of these scriptures here in Genesis. I pray the Lord's using me to bring it out in a way that's clear and beautiful as it is. Now we're going to close here quickly. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read verse 12. Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now do you see that? How that we referred back to it earlier. If there were other people alive, even if there weren't, that sin is still being passed on to you and I when we're born because of Adam. By one man sin entered the world. But praise God, by one man, God made many righteous. Hallelujah. The second Adam did not fail. The first Adam did. The second Adam, the last man, the Bible calls him, Jesus Christ, he did not fail. Satan threw everything he had at him, just like he did Adam and Eve. But this last man didn't fail. He did not fall for any of Satan's deceptions. He withstood it all. Hallelujah. He walked perfect. Hallelujah. Never sinning in any capacity. I was heard some crazy teaching some time back about how Jesus had to die spiritually. That's foolishness. No, Jesus didn't have to die spiritually because Jesus didn't sin. Jesus did not sin. If Jesus had sinned, yes, he would have had to die spiritually. But he did not sin. Therefore, that qualified him to not to have to suffer spiritual death. Yes, he did suffer physical death on the cross of Calvary, but never, never, never spiritual death. And by that one man, Adam, sin was passed on to us all. But here's what I want to close with a shout on. By one man, Jesus Christ, total righteousness, total holiness, and total redemption came. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad tonight to know the truth? I like God's system. It has not really changed in its basic form since the book of Genesis. God provides a covering. God provides the Lamb. Hallelujah. God provided Jesus Christ, and His blood washes away all sin and makes us holy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And I pray that you see how even in the dawn, at the dawn of the Word of God and the human race, there in Genesis 3:15, back some probably 6,000 years or more ago, God did not destroy us, but said, I'll make a way. I'll make a way for him because I love him. I pray that you see how much God loves us. Sometimes we're way too quick to give up on one another. You know what? We do something wrong or make a mistake, and we're way too quick to give up on one another. But God, thank God, God's not a man. And he don't give up. Praise the Lord, he don't give up. He'll always make a way if you'll come to him. It'll have to be his way. That's where a lot of folk run into trouble. It will be his way. He will not compromise it. But he will make that way and has made that way through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, I know I run through it fast tonight. Is there any questions, comments, anything anybody wants to add? I was on a real roll tonight. Normally we have more exchange. I kind of treached tonight, I guess. You know, yes, Paul.
Named Eve because she was going to be the mother of all the living.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's another, I guess, teaching where they're saying, well, you know, there was like a race of Adams and a race of Eves or whatever. That's why where the population of the earth came from. But, you know, right there, that scripture should settle any dispute of that because it right there says that she was the mother of all living.
Yeah.
And that, you know, there's all life came from her.
Yeah. And that seems to indicate, too. You know, I mean, you couldn't have been talking about the animal kingdom there. You know, that's again, seems to reinforce the possibility that there were other people alive at this point in time. Okay, is that all you?
There definitely were from when we get into it further. Where you know, Cain got his wife.
Absolutely, yeah. It's a good thought.
Thin air.
Good thought. Anybody else got something you want to add tonight? Like I said, normally we have more exchange on Wednesday night. But this stuff was just so good and so exciting for me to teach. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to dominate everything tonight. You all know if you got anything you want to say, you have to raise up your hand and stop me, and I'll let you in. Okay. Oh, Phil went over and stuck the microphone in Elijah's face there. I thought, man, if Elijah speaks something, we're going to have revival tonight. I was waiting for it. Well, it's been good to be in God's house tonight. Amen. Would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are in it, Lord, that when we live by your word and your way, Father, you provide everything that we have need to have a right relationship with you. And Lord, it's not predicated upon our performance and upon what we can provide for ourselves. You have provided all that we'll ever need through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. Father, tonight we ask you to keep this revival spirit that's in our church going, Lord. We look forward to the upcoming revival with Brother Larson, Father, and I just pray that you'll continue to bless and anoint our prayer meetings on Sunday morning, Father. Lord, just let all that can, Lord, and we're not trying to put anybody under law, just let all that can come out and seek the face of God for, on Sunday morning for revival. And Lord, we'll not fail to give you all the praise and the glory for what you're building here. We thank you, Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Shake one another's hands, hug one another's necks, and...